me, Acts chapter 17, starting at verse number 13. We'll just read a few verses here. It says, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus and said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." And all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Church, let me ask you a question. What bugs you? I mean, what really gets under your skin? Is it when family members in your household put a carton of milk or juice back in the refrigerator with only a drop left in the carton? I don't know about you, but that just gets a brother upset. Why don't you just finish off the juice or finish off the milk? Is it when you come home to see all the lights have been left on? That about killed my dad. My dad, before the big environment and conservation thing, I don't know about some of y'all, may be from the old school where you had to turn off a light before you, and you kept the lights off. But when my dad would come home and see lights on, boy, he'd go crazy. Does that bug you? Is it when you go to a restaurant and you order your steak, you say, "I want the steak cooked medium," and it comes out well done? And then you go back next time, you say, "Well, I'll take it medium rare," and it comes back raw. You know, it's still mooing on the plate. Does that bug you? Does it bother you when your DVR gets full and you don't have enough space to record your favorite program? Does it bug you when you get stuck behind a slow driver in the passing lane? Or you're in the right lane and there's someone that's tailgating you and they won't get over and pass you. Does that bug you? Some of y'all are smiling because y'all know y'all get driven crazy by that stuff. I'm talking real. This is real stuff here, right? Let's get serious for a moment. Does it bother you when you see the carnage that's taking place all over the world because of war and conflict? Does it bother you when you see children starving? Does it bother you when you see the violence in places like Chicago, where they're close to bringing in the military to curb the violence? Does it bother you to see so many people who don't see Jesus as a viable option in their own lives? Can I get serious? Does it bother you when you don't feel the presence of God in your life or in the church? Does it bother you when it seems like everyone else is getting it, but you feel stuck? Why can't I get it like that person gets it? Does it bother you when you think God hears their prayers, but he doesn't listen to your prayers? Look, I'm not dismissing the painful anguish of finding a drop of juice left in the refrigerator or an overcooked or undercooked steak. I know that's distressful. But as we speak, there are people in our world, and there's probably people sitting right in this auditorium who are asking the question, where is God? Let's go to Athens for just a few moments, because there we find a convergence of distress or people being bothered. On one hand, there is the distress of a search. That would have certainly been the case in this town called Athens. Athens was the intellectual capital of the world. Athens was the residence of two of the greatest thinkers, and perhaps three, since Aristotle sort of adapted Athens as his birthplace. But even if you're not familiar with their philosophies, you should be familiar with the names of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And while at the moment when Paul visits, Athens is past its prominence because Greece was not in control, but it was under Roman control. Rome was the capital of the empire. So even though Athens being the capital of Greece, even though it's kind of past its prominence when we come to this narrative, this episode in Paul's ministry, even though it's past that, it still remains a great place of learning. It still remains a place where people converge to learn new ideas, to learn new things. It was a place where new ideas were presented and debated. In other words, this was a place where the edumacated went to get an edumacation and show that they were more edumacated than the other people with edumacation. See, I see that as distress. We live in a society and a country where we are afforded many opportunities to grow in our understanding of the world through education and books and the internet and Sesame Street. And with all of our education, we still find ourselves stuck in our search for good and what's right, and even our search for God. Multiple doctorate degrees and all this learning and all this access to learning doesn't necessarily solve the issue regarding the question, where is God? There are a lot of smart people in this world. There's a lot of smart people in this room, and still we have that question from time to time. Am I right, or am I just making this up? Is it just me? I feel like even though many of us in here have been educated, many of us in here have college degrees, but we still find ourselves asking the question, where is God? And for many, it causes distress. They were bothered. And I think that the residents and people who visited Athens were people who were in distress as they searched for answers. But I spoke of the convergence of distresses because as we read through the narrative, we find the Apostle Paul was also in distress. Remember when I ask you what bothers you, when Paul was in Athens, it says he was greatly distressed. The phrase rendered distress in our English Bibles literally means that he was hurt in his spirit. This hurt that he felt, this pain that he felt, this distress that he felt, it went further deep down than just on the surface. Sometimes we get bothered by something and we give it a look like, huh? We give it a, you know, a kind of a nod like, you know, something like that. But this was something that was so painful that it touched his spirit. And quickly, we find out that his spirit was agitated because the city of Athens was full of idols. And church, we're quickly, we're quick to move past that comment on idols because we believe our lives is absent of idols. And I will be the first one to confess that I have more idols than I want to admit. An idol is anything that draws the most attention, particularly away from God. Yeah, there are idols that many of us have family, money, success, nationalism, education, egos. One author noted that based on their research, 99% of humans are addicted to something, thus they have an idol. And if you're in the 1%, praise God. But if you're in the 99%, understand that idolatry is alive and well. And looking at the ruins that have been left behind in the city of Athens and surrounding areas, we marvel at the great architecture and beauty of these ancient sculptures and buildings. But understand that in the first century, these great structures represented temples and depictions of various deities and gods and idols. And what did Paul do when he saw that, when his spirit was so agitated, when his spirit was so hurt and bothered by what he saw? He preached Jesus. And those who were attracted to learning new ideas were eager to dispute and debate. And they took him to the Areopagus. Paul is given an opportunity to share what's on his heart. So what do you say to people who already know so much? How do you appeal to so many people who even though they search for answers, they seem to believe they already have all the answers? What do you say to the Epicureans, which was one of the schools of thoughts, a dominating and pervasive philosophy of the day? What do you say to the Epicureans that said that the deities exist, but they do not need men? They're so distant. They are so disjointed from mankind. They do not need man's worship. They don't need us. They operate in a universe that's so far away, that's so disconnected from our experience. So how do we respond to that? We don't respond. We eat, we drink, and we just do our own thing. Because it doesn't matter what's going to happen here on this earth. The gods are going to do their thing, we can do our thing, and everything is okay. So they acknowledge that there was deity. They acknowledge that there were gods. They acknowledge that there was something, someone else, there was something, but that something wanted nothing to do with us. What do you say to people who know so much? What do you say to guys like the Stoics? That was another school of thought, pervasive philosophy of the day. They also believed that there were gods and that there were many of them. They believed that everything happened for a reason. And for the most part, Stoics live good and moral lives. They believe that all people were created equal, and thus one of the teachings that came out of their philosophy is that there shouldn't be slavery, that all people are created equal. There shouldn't be these different classes where the powerful class is the rich and the slave class comes from the poor, and the rich just overwalk or overstep the poor. They didn't believe that. They believe that these deities created all men to be equal, and they believe that if you live good, if you did all good things, if you live good moral lives, then the gods would do something special. They were kind of distant too, but they would do something special for us on earth. So what do you say to a group that says good morality is overrated, and to another group that you believe in good morality, but the origin of that morality is at question? Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and read what Paul said to this group of edumacated people. It says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Whereas I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets, poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. For what it's worth, I think this is one of Paul's most eloquent and passionate sermons. I think it's one of the most eloquent speeches in all of the New Testament. It says so much. It's not packed full of theology per se. It's not even packed full of Bible verses. How do you preach Bible to a group of people who didn't believe in the Bible? But it says something about Paul and his experience with life and with people. I do want you to take note that when Paul approaches his people, he starts with compliment and not critique. Church, we get so spiritual and we get so religious and we get so judgmental of people that when we interact with someone who disagree with us, the first thing we start with is critique, because we were always there, right? We were always so spiritual, right? We were also so, we were always educated. We were we all knew what the right things to do. That was our lives, right? All of us was born into all this rightness. And so we start with critique. But Paul starts with compliment. Hey, I perceive you're very religious. Understand and note that Paul speaks to commonality. We come from somewhere. We come from somewhere common. We have our origins in something. We all came from one man. God made everything, and everyone comes from that same man. Paul starts with a compliment. He starts with commonality. And it's obvious that Paul knows something about the people he's talking to. He says, some of your own poets says this. How does he know about their poets if he doesn't know what they're reading? That means he's reading what they're reading. He knows a little bit about the people he's talking to. To encounter someone without being willing to learn about them, church, is fatal. That's why when we're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, when we share the message of Jesus Christ, the best place to start is with people you already know. Because you know something about them. There's something there that you can start with, because you know that person. Before you travel overseas and go to another country and you want to convert that whole country, you better learn about that country. You better learn the language. You better learn to like what they eat. If they like eating fish balls or fish eyeballs, then you better eat some fish eyeballs. Is that all right? If you don't like to eat fish eyeballs, then you probably don't want to go to that region of the world. Is that all right? If you go to Guyana, you better like rice and chicken. Am I right about that, Dean? But I like rice and chicken anyway, so I can go. And while in front of these thinkers and these religious, educated folk, Paul makes a declaration that this unknown God wants to be known and can be known, because he is not a distant God who resides in the infinite limits of the universe. No, he's right here. It's in him we live and we move and we have our being. God is close by. He is standing by. He is right in front of you. He is right next to you. He's right above you. Just reach out and touch him, he's here. Now, for some, this was enough for them to say, this is nonsense. But for some others, this led them to becoming followers of Jesus. And church, this is where our distress meets the distress of the ancients. We want to believe that God is near, but how is he near when he seems so far away? I was watching a movie last week where there was a plane crash, and through the investigation, they were preparing to charge the pilot with pilot error, and the pilot and his lawyer were at the crash scene, and they were looking at the wreckage there, and the lawyer said to the pilot, says, "It's going to be okay. I'm basically going to prove that this accident was caused by an act of God." And the pilot looked at the lawyer and said, "Whose God would do something like that?" That's where we find ourselves, isn't it? Where we look at the world and we look at what's going on in the world. We look at what's going on even in our own worlds. And we say, what type of God would do something like that? It was a question being asked, Loretta, at your great nephew's funeral a few weeks ago. As people filed in to see a 21-year-old laying in his coffin, a guy that had a smile that would light up a room, a guy that seemed so full of life and energy, to be cut down at age 21. Well, hey, I'll give you a 21-year-old, but what about the parents that lost a 5-year-old to cancer? Or even, did you hear the story just last night or the day before yesterday? It was a kidnapping, and I think it was in Kansas or Missouri, somewhere around there. And the authorities found the guy with the kidnapped girl, 5-year-old, and they got into a shootout with the kidnapper, and they shot the 5-year-old girl and killed her. Who's God would allow something like that to take place? This is where we find ourselves, and this is where often our distress comes in. This is where we're at. Sometimes our world and our circumstances communicate something different than our intellects. Wouldn't it be nice for us to read a verse in the Bible that says God is in control, and everything we see communicates his control? Would there be wars? Would there be rape? Would there be gang violence? Would there be church division? Would there be depression? Would there be pain? Would there be poverty? Would there be cancer? Would there be 5-year-olds losing their lives or losing their parents in automobile accidents? I don't have all the answers. And that bothers me. Because, one, I'm a preacher. Preachers are supposed to have all the answers, right? Mm-hmm. And number two, I'm a man. And men like to have answers. We like to have solutions. And I can't choose for you or for others. I can only speak for myself. I struggle, church. I have these questions. And I am constantly brought back to a place where I strip myself of my intellectual and emotional barriers, and I simply open my eyes to the movement of God. That's just me. I see violence, but I also see, in the midst of violence, men and women with great courage and with great capacities to love, go in and share that love and preach love and act out love, even in the midst of violence, even in the midst of past violence that caused so much pain and hurt. You know, I'm reminded of what took place in Rwanda years ago. If you never watched the movie Hotel Rwanda, you know, watch that movie to give you a better understanding of what took place there. But there was some violence there. There were militants that would go and they would kill families. You know, Bishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa went to Rwanda and preached love and forgiveness. And even in the midst of great struggle to put the pieces back together after experiencing so much pain. Now remember, Tutu came from South Africa where he lived under apartheid for so long. And so what he first learned to do was learn about forgiveness in his own land. And he lived forgiveness there. And then he went to Rwanda as an ambassador of God's peace, of God's forgiveness, of God's love. And do you know that right now as we speak in Rwanda, you have folks there that are best friends with the people who killed their parents because of love and forgiveness. I can't speak for you, but when I see that, I see the movement of God. I can't speak for you, but even though I see homelessness and poverty, I also see people who are very rich, and even though our country and media seems to pit the rich against the poor all the time, and that's a legitimate conversation to have, but I also see the overabundance of the rich in giving to the poor, going beyond their reach and beyond their own communities to minister to those who suffer the ill effects of poverty. Church, I see folks struggling with addiction and sexual identity issues, and I see people of faith reaching out with the love of God, starting with compliment and not critique first, starting with the love of God and not judgment first, starting with a hug to give to people who sometimes just need an ear and don't need lips to be flapping. That's something else that's hard for preachers to do, and that's be quiet. We like to talk. But it's amazing that I'm seeing the movement of God even in the midst of all of these issues. I can only speak to my experience. I can only speak to my experience of being distressed myself, but seeing how God works through me. To have seen an encouraging, to been an encouraging source to someone, even when I was the one seeking out encouragement. Yeah, I remember going and to feed the homeless, and I remember going out to the homeless camps and taking some beef stew that I made up, and I was proud about that beef stew. It was nice, thick, had some nice big chunks of beef in it, and I remember serving these cups of beef stew, thinking that I was gonna be a blessing to those I was giving this beef stew to, because they hadn't had a hot meal in probably a week since they had the other group come out there with something hot. In fact, it wasn't hot because of last week they took them sandwiches. So this was some hot stuff that I was taking to them, and I was gonna be a blessing to these people because I was the privileged one, and I was the one that had the means to make this beef stew, and I was the one that was gonna get them this hot meal, and they were going to look at me and they were going to say, look at that fine big lip black man, feed me this beef stew. Yet I was the one walking away from an individual who lived out in the woods, who came to me and started speaking to a situation that I was dealing with unprompted. I didn't tell him what I was going through, but he started telling me what was going on. And even though I was the one wanting to be the encourager, I walked away being the one getting encouraged. I can only speak of my experience. I see the hand of God when I have chance encounters with folks who are looking for an encounter. I didn't know they were looking for an encounter, but that encounter made a difference. Anyone ever been there? Anyone accidentally bump into someone and have a conversation with someone that you didn't know that you were going to have a conversation about? You didn't plan on having that conversation about? You probably didn't even know what you were talking about, but you said something that person walked away and said, thank you for this interaction. I've had those conversations in line at the grocery store. All I want to do is get my corn and get my raviolis, and I want to get out of here. But you end up having a conversation that's life-changing. Church, I can only speak to my experience, but when I see stuff like that, I see the movement of God. I see that even though God is so big and so complex and so seemingly far away, he's right in front of me most of the time. And what clouds my vision? Often it's idolatry. It's putting ahead of God what ought not to be. It's putting my ambition, my stuff, or even my ideas in front of God. So here's the truth. And we learned it at an early age. It's a song that I remember singing as a young kid, even in kindergarten at school. He's got the whole world in his hands. The story of Luke Acts is a story of God's inclusive plan to save the world. All cultures around the globe are in the heart of God. The narratives in Acts displays God's passionate desire to save men and women all over the world by his declaration of his proximity to us. He's not far away. He's right here. Yes, Jesus came to us to save us. Yes, Jesus came to us to die for our sins. Yes, Jesus came to us to perform miraculous powers and heal. Yes, Jesus came to show people the message of God. But in essence, Jesus came here to let us know that God is not some idea that's unreachable. Jesus came and touched people so that people would know that God is here. And what we have to do is open our eyes. What we need to do is not discount the chance encounters that we have and just chalk that up to, oh, that's just something that just happens. Or don't chart off that dream. Or don't chart off that urge that you feel to call somebody and then you call them and then they unload a lot of stuff on you. Like, man, I don't understand why. I understand why it's going on. It's because God is here. And he's moving, and he's active, and it's in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Last week, I posed a challenge that we as a church begin to think in terms of becoming an ascending church, where because we are making disciples, we're going to make and start more churches. Now listen, I don't want us to start churches as some status symbol of saying, hey, we started a church here, we started a church here, and we started a church here. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with if we make disciples, if we build disciples and develop disciples and train disciples to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, and if they set up camp over here and in this area and in this neighborhood, what will happen when people who are looking for God see people who see God? We're going to talk about our story next week. Listen, I want us to be well-versed in Bible and well-versed in scripture, but one of the things we need to do and one of the things we need to learn, one of the things we need to compose is our story. We have a story to tell. People in this world needs to hear a story about God, not just facts about God. People in the world need to know that this God, it's in him we live. And we move, and we have our being. And really all we need to do is just open our eyes. So right now, I know some of you are thinking, where is God? Where is he in my life? Just open your eyes. Just take inventory of what took place with you yesterday, the past week. Sit down with someone who can help you look at what has taken place in your life so that you can see the movement of God. Because God has the whole world in his hands, and because he has the whole world in his hands, your world is nothing compared to the entire world. Do you get my understanding? You get my meaning on that? If he's so big, can hold this entire universe in his hands, what does that say about your life? Before you tell your story, understand what your story is. And many of our stories is simply this. God made a way when there was no way. God made sense out of something that didn't make sense. God made the possible out of something that was impossible. Because he's right here. Church, I want to ask you and challenge you to look at what's going on in your world. Take the junk that's going on. Take the addiction that's going on. Take the mishaps that's going on. Take the death that's going on. Take the sicknesses that's going on. Take the missed opportunities that's going on. And I want you to dig through the rubble. Let's find God. And if you're having trouble with that, if you're having an issue with that, if you're having great difficulty with that, that's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we come together to spur one another. What Brother Rick said during the communion talk. It's in him we live and we move and we have our being. If there's any way that Deion Frazier can help you work through that, I would love that opportunity. I'm sure that there are many people sitting in this audience that would love. I'm sure that Gene and Barb would love. I'm sure that Mike and Joanne would love. I'm sure that my brother Charles here would love to have that opportunity to help you uncover that mess. As I close, let me go back to Milwaukee. Let me go back to this funeral that we were at, Perry and I, a few weeks ago for Brother Michael Fox. This is Loretta's great nephew, if you didn't know that, who passed away in a tragic motorcycle accident. At the end of the service, Jerry Fox, the father, got up. He didn't plan on speaking. He didn't feel like he could. But he got up, and I remember he said these words. He says, "You know what? God has a plan, and I don't know what that plan is. I don't know what that plan is." I texted him a couple days ago, and I said, "Hey, brother, just checking in on you. How you doing?" He says, "Man, I'm still just trying to put the pieces back together." And then I shared with him, I said, "Jerry, those words that you said at the end of the funeral were some of the most inspirational, real, and honest comments I have ever heard at a funeral by a family member." What he said was that, "Listen, God has a plan, but we don't know what that plan is. You know what? We have a house now that's not going to be occupied by my middle son. And I want to invite anyone here, particularly some of you that are friends of Michael, who are close to Michael, I want to invite you to come to my house and share with me why you think this is. Because I know there's a reason, but we need help in trying to understand that reason." I thought that was such a great invitation to folks, particularly during a time that was so difficult. So I text Jerry, "Hey man, really, you know, that was real." And he said, "Man, I need to share this with you. There was a young lady that came by to visit us. She was a friend of Michael," and he put in parentheses, he had a lot of lady friends. He was a handsome guy. He says, "But she came to the house. She took me up on an invitation. She spoke with my wife and said that, you know, she used to be really close to God and that she had let school and friends and other things just draw her away from God. And I just feel like perhaps this was a situation that was a wake-up call for me to reignite my faith in God." And so last week, this young lady accompanied Jerry and Lana Fox to church. It's in him we live and we move and we have our being. All we need to do, church, is open our eyes up to the possibilities. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, spend time with you, help you dig through the rubble, dig through the messes. If there's something that we can do to help you address some of these questions, listen, answers might not be what we can give you, but maybe it's letting you know that, guess what? I have the same question, and it's okay to have these questions. Maybe we both find ourselves in the rubble. Maybe we both find ourselves in this distress of trying to find answers where there are no answers. And maybe it's just as simple as looking at each other and looking at a situation and saying, "Bro, there was God right there. Hey, sister, there was God right there." In him we live, we move, and we have our being. If the church can be of any assistance to you, if we can pray for you, I would ask that you would come. As we sing this song about ringing the message out, may the message be the love of God. May it be our own story, and in that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Let's stand and let's sing this song.